Thank you, Pastor Mark. It is always great to be here. This is my home. And when I am not here, I am not at Bedside Baptist, as they say. I get to visit a lot of wonderful churches, but I'm prejudiced. There's no church like Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Wallingford, okay? I just gotta tell you that. And I love to be here and glad for the invitation to preach today. We're going to be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. So if you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and if you will stand as we read the Word of God together. Luke chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Thank you. You may be seated. God's word. Now I'm gonna need you to be patient with me this morning, because I'm gonna have to start this sermon 3 times. Okay, so you just kind of hang in there with me. Okay, we're gonna start 3 times. Number one. What is your definition of a normal person? Or how would you describe them? Okay, what do they look like? Let you think on that for a moment. Normal person. Is the color of their skin different than yours? Do they speak a language you don't understand? Do they practice another religion? Are they part of a same-sex relationship? I could go on and ask a whole bunch of questions like that, but probably when we got done and I got, you know, maybe pushing you a little bit, in the end, you would say, a normal person is a person like me. You are probably your own definition of what is normal. That's the way it is. Okay, that was number one. Number two, who is someone you love to hate? Now, I know a lot of you pretty well. I know you're pretty nice folk. I know you would say, "Oh, I'm not like that. There's no one I love to hate." Well, if you are into politics, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, you probably can come up with a couple of names pretty quickly. You don't have to work real hard at that. And when you read in the news about a terrorist bombing, your emotions probably quickly identify someone. If you are a Philadelphia Eagles fan, you can name a few Dallas Cowboys that would go on your list, okay? You can do that. Or maybe you think of a neighbor on your street or a coworker. I don't want to be nasty, but even nice folk like you probably can find someone that you can't stand them, and you love to hate them. Parables are stories that are intended to make you think. And I know that Pastor Aaron has begun a series of parables, and he said, pick a parable. I picked a parable. He said, I'm already using that one. Pick another one. And so I picked the Good Samaritan. Sometimes Jesus told stories, and he wrapped them up with a bow. So he would tell a story, and then he would explain it and explain what it was about. Last week, Pastor Aaron talked about the parable of the seed or the sower, whatever title you choose to give it. And because the disciples were kind of out of it, Jesus sort of said, here's what we're talking about. And he, as I'm calling it, he tied it up with a bow. But more often, the stories that Jesus told that we call parables were open-ended. They left you to think about them. They didn't give you easy answers, and often would raise more questions than they answered. Often the parables are multi-sided. In other words, you read through them and you see different things and you think about different things, and they take you in different directions. So today we look at the story that is called the Good Samaritan. We probably should begin by pointing out that we're the lawyer who asked this question of Jesus to come in this morning and see the title of the sermon, he would go, what? Good Samaritan? There is no such thing as a Good Samaritan. He might even say, the only Good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. Something like that. He'd be shocked to see the word good attached to Samaritan. Well, this story can take you in two directions. This story can be a story about something that was done, an activity, what the Samaritan man did, and certainly what he did was absolutely wonderful. He found a man that was hurting, and he took the man and took care of him. And he really went out on a limb to take care of him. And so often when you hear the story of the Good Samaritan, that's the part of it that gets drawn out. And so there are Good Samaritan laws. That's what covers if you're trying to do something nice for somebody and something goes wrong, they can't sue you. I think that's how it goes. Lawyers may want to correct me on that. There's another direction to this story, and that is to notice carefully the people who are in the story. Jesus, of course, is making up the story, and when you make up the story, the people who are there very deliberately. They're not there accidentally. So Jesus is telling that story, and today I propose that we focus on the people their story and their interaction. We're going to go that direction as we look at this parable. And what you are going to have to face if we do that is how to deal with people you love to hate, and there's somebody, or how to deal with people who love to hate you. That's what you have to deal with. So let's look at the story. The story begins with a question of a lawyer whose intention is to make Jesus look stupid. That's really what he wanted to do. He's going to ask that question. So he asks what appears to be a very simple question. And it's interesting how often Jesus got asked this question by the Pharisees. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, somehow, they believed that was a trick question and was going to get Jesus in trouble when he answered it. So when Jesus responds and says to the lawyer, what do you think? The lawyer gives him all the right answers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus compliments him. Yeah. He says, that's the right answer. You are on the right track. But you listen to the story. You know the lawyer can't let it go there, okay? The lawyer doesn't want to hear that he has it correct. He's trying to make Jesus look stupid, so he can't let it go with that. So he dips into his lawyer's bag of tricks. Sorry, lawyers. He dips into his lawyer bags of tricks and says, okay, wise guy, how do you define neighbor? What is a neighbor really? Now, he thinks that by asking that question, he's going to make a problem for Jesus. Now, the lawyer and almost all the other people who are standing around there would answer that a neighbor is someone like me. That's my neighbor. Someone like me. One of us. A normal person. That's my neighbor. Now, if a person is not your neighbor, and this is often what the lawyers were working on, these guys, they asked the question, but their questions drew a line, and they were interested in what was on the other side of the line, okay? So the lawyer says, who is my neighbor? But what he is really asking is, who is it okay for me to ignore, to despise, and to hate? I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but there's a whole bunch of people who are not my neighbor, and I can ignore, despise, and hate them. That's what he's getting at. So, again, you pay close attention to the question. The lawyer follows up. He doesn't ask, what is love? Love your neighbor as yourself? Okay. Maybe you would have thought to ask, well, what is love? What do loving people actually do? What are the sorts of things they carry out? His question is not, what is love, but who is my neighbor? And again, what he's looking for is asking, who can I hate? Who can I despise? I'll love my neighbor, people like me, but all those other people, and I want to know who they are, I will hate and despise them. So Jesus proceeds to tell the story. And again, what you want to do is observe very carefully the characters who are in this story where they come from, what they're thinking about, what's happening, okay? So you actually hear of a number of different people. Now, you have already met the lawyer, okay? The lawyer, you've already met him. He is most certainly Jewish. He knows all the right answers. He knows the law. Jesus complimented him. You answered correctly. You got it down right. Now, he is not part of the story, but he is the reason for the story, okay? The lawyer is the reason. So, again, the lawyer would tell you that normal people are Jewish and all other people are subhuman, okay? There's only two groups of people in this world. There are Jewish people, the elites, and there's everybody else, the goy, the Gentiles, and they are subhuman. So that's the lawyer. Now we have a victim, and we have robbers. They are not identified. Jesus just mentions them. Now, they're probably Jewish, but that's not significant. Jesus doesn't give that detail. And again, he just doesn't give the detail. Because no facts are given. They could be anybody. They could be anybody. They're not necessarily Jewish, but they probably are because of the location of the story. But Jesus doesn't give that detail. Thirdly, there's the priest. Well, certainly the priest is Jewish. We can count on that. And he has probably just left the temple or maybe on his way to the temple. And he's going to be dealing with sacrifices for sins. That's what he's going to be dealing with, okay? So if you are looking at him, and even though you don't know him personally and don't know much about him, you can expect that he knows the law, okay? He knows the law. And he knows especially that part about loving God and your neighbor as yourself. He knows that, okay? He knows it very well. He knows that. But when he sees this beaten, bloodied victim laying beside the road, he looks down at him and he steps to the other side of the road and passes on by. This guy who knew the law that you are to love God and your neighbor as yourself, he goes to the other side of the road and passes on by. The next character is a Levite. Now, he also is certainly Jewish. And he's on his way home or he's on his way to provide for the temple. Whatever is needed to allow people to worship God. The Levite is going to provide that. He's going to make sure that it's there. Like the priest, he knows the law. But when he sees the victim, we get the very same reaction. This guy who knows the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, he looks down at him and he goes, I don't know whether he went, ew, maybe he did, but he steps to the other side of the road and walks on by. Then along comes a Samaritan who becomes the hero of the story because he actually helps the victim. And really goes out of his way to do it. Now, how much do you know about the Samaritans? We don't have time to give you a test, and I don't have time to give you a long history lecture, but you may know something about the Samaritans, but I'm going to assume that you don't know anything about the Samaritans, that that's just a name, and I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but I'm going to assume that you don't know anything about the Samaritans. When the Jews were exiled from a part of the land called Samaria, Sargon He took all the rich intellectual Jews and he exiled them. He took them out of the land, okay? And so what were left is what we would call the lower caste, lower class people. They were left in the land, the poor, the ignorant Jews. They were there. Well, then Sargon also, because you don't want the land to be empty, he brought in foreigners to this land. So you've got this class of Jews who were left living there, and you've brought in these foreigners, these pagans, if you don't mind me using that word. He brought them in, and they lived there together. Well, predictably, they intermarried. And so we had the intermingling of their DNA and the intermingling of their religious practices. Okay? We had this intermingling going on. So the net result was the Jews saw these Samaritans as pagans with a twisted genealogy. We might say half-breeds. That's the way the Jews saw the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. And the Samaritans saw the Jews as miserable human beings whose religion was out of date. So you can see there wasn't a lot of kindly feelings that went on between them. The hatred between Jews and Samaritans was intense. And it went both ways. It wasn't just one way, it went both ways. So when the Jews wanted to insult Jesus, they called him a Samaritan. If you look at John chapter 8, you have this dialogue going on between Jesus and some of the Jews. John chapter 8, verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They were insulting Jesus, calling him a Samaritan. That's how bad it was. And then when Jesus wanted to go through a Samaritan town, the Samaritans got word of it, and they said something like, "We ain't letting no stinking Jews come through our town. That's not going to happen." This is in Luke chapter 9, verse 52. "And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem." No Jew is coming through our town, okay? So that makes it very clear that there was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. No love lost. So when Jesus tells the story and he makes a Samaritan the good guy and the hero of the story, just try to picture that lawyer. He and all the other people around him are going to go ballistic. "What? A Samaritan? The hero? The good guy? You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. It can't be that way." Again, the title we give to the parable is the Good Samaritan, but the Jews would nearly choke on that. There is no such thing. But by this time, you've got to say, probably the lawyer is completely off guard. He probably never anticipated this. He set out to make Jesus look stupid. And Jesus tells this story, and this story is absolutely shocking because Jesus makes a hero the Samaritan. Now Jesus asks the question. And again, notice the question carefully. Who was the neighbor? Okay? Not sure what question you thought was going to get asked. We're still not talking about love. We're talking about people and who they are. And Jesus says, so now, who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Well, the answer is clear. The story makes it that way. And you'll want to notice here, these are little subtleties that are built in here, and this can make you chuckle a little bit. Notice that when the lawyer answers, he can't even say the word Samaritan. Can't even say it. Who is the neighbor? He says, the one. Not the Samaritan, because he can't even mouth the word. See, your neighbor is the person you love to hate, or the person who loves to hate you. Now, what makes this parable so significant for us? Why it's worthwhile for us to spend some time talking about it today is the growing number of people. I think we all feel this. The growing number of people who love to hate. You read it in the newspaper. You hear it in conversation. People who love to hate. And it feels like we're hearing more and more and more words of hatred. The number of people who hate the followers of Jesus seems to be growing. It's there. Now, you can see this in other countries, and you ought to be aware of what's going on. You see it in other countries where other religions are the dominant majority there. The followers of Jesus there are murdered and put in prison because they identify as followers of Jesus. And again, you ought to be aware of those people. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are being hated because they identify with Jesus. They identified with Jesus. And there are probably literally millions of stories that you and I don't know about people who are locked away somewhere, people who are beaten, people who are murdered, simply because they identify with Jesus and tell people that they are followers of Jesus. But you see it in our own country. You see it in our own country. The teachings of biblical Christianity are thought to be a problem. They're thought to be a problem. You may have experienced this. You're at a neighborhood gathering or coffee break at work, just hanging around with some people. Mention that you think abortion is a sin. What kind of a reaction will you get? Or mention that you think same-sex marriages are wrong. They are wrong. Mention that you really don't believe in random creation, evolution. Mention that you don't think that. Now, it isn't only that you will be considered stupid, you will, but you will be considered a bigot. And if you say that something like same-sex marriage is wrong, you're a hater. You almost can't You almost can't say that. And it's becoming harder to know when you can share your ideas, when you can talk about these things and be direct and clear about what God says about these very difficult issues that are occurring in our country. You become like the Samaritan to the secularist who has their ideas. Now, what is really sad, and this tears me up, is that there are some who identify with Jesus who promote ideas of hate. People who say they are followers of Jesus. Example is, I know them as white supremacists, who quote the Bible to justify the fact that they can hate anyone whose skin is not white. It's horrible. It's sad. And they use the name of Jesus. Begin a discussion of immigration, and you will hear about how those foreigners are messing us up. Okay. Kind of a commonplace conversation that shows up. Conversations about same-sex marriage often lead to comments about how such people ought to be got rid of. Those are the kinds of things, and those are things I hear from the followers of Jesus, and they make me cringe. They make me cringe. We need to get the wide-angle view that God has of human beings. We need to go there. I call it the wide-angle view. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1. Let me begin to read at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Wide angle view. God talks about the creation of human beings. Did you hear any mention of color of skin? Did you hear any mention about languages? They didn't exist at that point, but you didn't hear any mention of them. No, what you heard was God say he created human beings. That's all of us in his image. So when you ask the question, who is your neighbor? God's answer would appear to be any human being. Any human being. Now that includes people you don't like. And people who don't like you. That includes people who blindly follow false religions. That includes immigrants. That includes miserable neighbors. That includes people with physical and mental limitations. That includes unborn children. God calls us to identify the hatred in our hearts and determine to let it go. Now look, don't you go holy on me. You are a sinner. You carry a sinful nature. And what comes from that, or comes with that, is this hatred we're talking about. When you see it, identify it, and determine to let it go. Determine to let it go. What Jesus said to the lawyer the story ends, "Who is your neighbor, Mr. Lawyer?" He swallows. "The one who took care of the victim." Jesus said, "You go and do the same. You go and do the same." What did the Samaritan do? He saw a human being. That's why I think it's Jesus left out the detail of who the human being was. Could be anybody. He saw that need, and he responded without question. And by the way, I don't think we should miss it. This shows the character of God, who created human beings, all human beings, who gave the command to go into all the world and share the good news of Jesus. He didn't say, go here to these people because they deserve it. Go to that. All the world, the character of God is reflected in that. The Samaritan did what he thought should be done, and he took care of those people. That should influence us. We need to be sensitive to, and we need to keep responding to, the greatest of all human needs, this thing called sin. It's a common part of our vocabulary. We talk about it. You may pray about it every day. But it's the big thing. Sharing the gospel, by the way, and talking about this will not make you accepted. People don't like it when you come up and look them in the eye and say, you know what the problem is? The problem is sin. Your sin, my sin. People don't like that. And often there's a cost to doing what we're talking about here. There's a cost connected to it. But we need to see the devastation that sinful thinking perpetuates around the world and in our world today. Sinful thinking is behind the bombings. It's behind abortion. It's behind your dislike of the people down the street. And it's behind the mistrust you have of someone whose language you can't understand. It's all there. It's all there. Now, being a neighbor doesn't mean that you accept everything your neighbor does and believes. That's not what I'm saying. You don't accept everything. But being a neighbor understands that this is a human being whom God made in his own image. And even if I disagree with them violently, even if they have hurt me, I still need to see them as the creation of God. I still need to think like the Samaritan. I need to think like the Samaritan who saw something and said, I'll do something about that. Being a neighbor means you understand that people you love to hate were made by God in his image. And you need to respond to them accordingly. Let's pray. Lord, it saddens us that we hear such hateful things. You can hardly read the newspaper without reading about some manifestation of hatred. Lord, help us. We are here, and we understand the hatred is in our hearts. Forgive us for that. Help us to see that hatred. Help us to identify that hatred. And then help us to be the followers of Jesus, who go out with a gospel message that you intended for every person in this world. No regard to who they are, what their skin color is, what language they speak, what is their mental capacity. You sent us out to share your good news with all of them and to love them as you would love them and want them to be cared for. Help us to do that, Lord. This is not an easy task. Help us to counteract the hatred that we see around us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.